So is anybody feeling tired? Anybody who was there last night feeling tired? So it was like a late night, very late night. But then, I don't know if you find this, you still wake up at the same time. So as much as you'd like to lie in, you still wake up early. So I was speaking somewhere this morning, and I almost fell asleep while I was speaking. You know, it was that kind of weirdness. So hopefully this year. There was a point, Angela was across the room, there was a point I looked across, and I was like, help! I don't know what I'm going to say next. So we're following this series, just a short series for this month. This is titled All In, and looking at some characters, particularly from the Old Testament, whose lives just demonstrate that, that they were all in for the sake of the prize, for the sake of the glory of God. And you know, the Bible and even the entirety of history is filled with great accounts of great acts of faith. Those individuals who demonstrated courage and conviction and were ready to risk all and to lose all, if necessary, for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's one of my favorite little parables where Jesus says, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like treasure hidden in a field. But when a man discovers it, for the joy of it, he sells everything that it might be his. And that's the kind of thing, that's the compelling thing here. You see something in who God is and what he's done and who he is for you that it compels you, it captivates your heart. And to follow Jesus is to fundamentally change the way we view our lives, how we understand who we are now, how we understand the world that we live in, and our roles within that world. And it's to accept the invitation into this life of adventure. It's an adventure of faith. Join in the adventure with Jesus into the mission of the gospel. I love the way Tolkien captures something of the Christian story and this quest of the church in The Fellowship of the Ring, one of my favorite films. Could have shown another clip today. But where these nine, the fellowship, the nine gather together. Everybody seen Fellowship of the Ring? Or at least read the book? Yeah? Anybody not? No way. Wow. Okay. So, should have shown a clip. So there's a dwarf and there's an elf and there's hobbits and there's humans. By the way, I'm not a hobbit, okay? And they gather together. They form this fellowship. They've accepted this invitation to embark on this mission of bringing good in the face of evil, in the face of all this destruction. And they know that it requires of them nothing short of everything. That's what it's going to mean. They're all in, whatever the cost. And they recognize, just like we recognize, many of us here, as we've come to understand this great message of the gospel, that this cause is bigger than us, is bigger than me, is bigger than my own small visions. It's something huge that we're part of here, and it captivates us. God is a missionary God. He's the first missionary. God is a missionary God, and his mission has a church. And we're the people of his ultimate quest, the ecclesia. That's the original word for church. It's the called out ones, those that belong to him, that he's called out of the world, just like this fellowship, that are engaging in this quest to see the reality of shalom, the way things ought to have been, come into the brokenness and see a restoration of that. And in all of that, the church is intended to be the most adventurous place on earth. Not meant to be boring. One of the most remarkable missionary movements in history that changed the face of Western Europe is one that was founded by Patrick, St. Patrick. You know, he wasn't Irish. I always thought he was Irish. He wasn't even Irish. And the Celtic movement. And there was this interesting slogan that defined this community that he belonged to. And it was simply the cell and the coracle. Have you heard of that? The cell and the coracle. So here was the cell. It was the heart of the community where they came together in small communities and spent many, many hours in contemplative prayer and in just growing in their love for one another and growing in their love for the Lord and commitment to Him, and a heart that just flourished in its passion to see the world changed, to see good come in the face of all of this evil. And so there were these groups, like prayer groups, cell groups that come together to encounter God together and to meet with Him. That was the cell. But then here was the coracle. The coracle was this sentness, this understanding of their sentness. So you know what a coracle is? It's just this little round boat, keyless, flat bottom, made out of woven wood and covered in vellum with this waterproof pitch. And every member of these communities were committed to bringing the good news, Jesus, the gospel, to the British Isles and to Europe. But this is what would happen. Four of them, at a time, would jump into one of these coracles and pray this prayer. Lord of the wind and the waves, take us, your servants, to where you will. And then they would just push out. And with this simple act of childlike faith, believe that God would take them to where He wanted them to go next, where the gospel was to be planted and established, the good news brought to people. And this Celtic movement saw most of Western Europe impacted with the gospel in one of the darkest periods in church history. Cells, Lord, without you we can do nothing. Captivate our hearts. Jump into the coracle. Take us so we can share this good news with whoever you take us to. All in. All in is about refusing to settle for less. Refusing to settle for less than all that is intended. Refusing to settle for less than all that is possible. Fully living, stepping into the purpose for which you were made. Refusing to settle for less. You know, it's a really tragic thing when you see unrealized potential. Ever come across that? It's a long story, I don't have time, but so I'm just going to tell it then. A lad in class with me in school, just the most gifted footballer, incredible footballer, signed on by Manchester United. All the clubs wanted him, and just threw it all away by drinking and partying and kicked out of one club, kicked out of the next. But unrealized potential, he could have done so much more. We see that amongst footballers at times, but in every area of life, unrealized potential, willing to settle for less than what could have been and what should have been. I don't know whether you've ever come across this condition. It's quite a common condition. You see it amongst kids particularly, but also amongst adults. It's a condition called FOMO. Anybody know what that means, FOMO? No? Yes. Fear of missing out. Have you ever seen that in people? A fear of missing out. And so if something is going on somewhere amongst a group of people and you're not involved, I want to be involved because I don't want to miss out on what might be happening. Do you know anybody that has a case of FOMO? We see it. We've seen it lots of times amongst our kids. And so if one of their friends in school is having a party or something and we've already have plans as a family, they might say, can we change our plans? Because I don't want to miss out. Or if their friends are going out somewhere and they're supposed to be doing their homework and they say, can I go? I promise that I'll do my homework and I get back. Because there's this fear of missing out. Because who wants to be part of the conversation the following day when all the friends are there together talking about what they did and all the fun they had and these experiences that they had, and you weren't there? You're just listening in, and all you can do is listen to other people's experiences. I don't want to miss out. And I think the church could do with a healthy dose of FOMO in the right sense. Because here's the thing. God has planned and purposed for us to live extraordinary lives. Ephesians 2:20, you are His masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He's prepared in advance, that you should walk into them. And to step even deeper into the fullness of this breathtaking glory beyond anything that we could have imagined or dreamed, Ephesians 3:20. And here's the choice then. So we can be willing to settle for less than all that is possible and all that's intended, or we can live with this healthy fear of missing out on what God is doing and what he intends to do in us and through us. And sometimes we're just a forward step away from the most extraordinary life-changing experiences we've ever known. There are times when all it requires is that forward step. And it's all about a posture of being ready to step into every opportunity that comes your way into this more. And it's about a decision that you make ahead of time rather than in time, where you know, like these guys, you know what it is that your life is given to. You know what matters. So I'm always going to be positioned to move forwards into it when the opportunity arrives. There are things that I don't have to then pray about. Oh, Lord, should I do this or not? Because you know, this is what you were made for. This is what it means to be part of this great adventure, the mission of the kingdom. Oh, there's an open door. Go through it. It's there. And the great thing then about having a clear yes, because you're prepared in advance, is that you also have a clear no. I know what it is that God has called me to, and I know what it is that God hasn't called me to. And I don't know about you, but I'm really not prepared to just watch life happen and to listen to other people's stories of what I could have been part of. I want to live with this FOMO, this healthy FOMO. Listen to this. I came across this from the author Jack London. He said, I would rather be ashes than dust. I would rather that my spark should burn out in a brilliant blaze than it be stifled by dry rot. I would rather be a superb meteor, every atom of me in magnificent glow, than a sleepy and permanent planet. The proper function of mankind is to live, not to exist. I shall not waste my days in trying to prolong them. I shall use my time. So here we have a guy. We're looking at some characters. This evening we're going to look at this guy, Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 2. I'll read out the passage. It's 2 Kings chapter 2, 1 to 14, if you want to follow in your own Bible, just to make sure that I am actually reading from the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this account. Some of you will be well acquainted with this. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied. "So be quiet." A bit rude. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. A company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "To be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "What do you think?" "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they'd crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. otherwise it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. And Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. So here's Elisha. Have you read this before? I mean, we love the end of the story, particularly the chariot and the whirlwind. You know, it's just, wow, it's dramatic. By the way, that's the way I want to go. Ready? Sounds great. And then the other bit that sticks out for me, you know, through my Sunday school years growing up, I like this idea of the double portion of the Spirit. So the reality of the Spirit of God, the presence of God that enabled and empowered Elijah to do all that he did, all the miracles, I want twice as much as that. What you had, double. I want that. I've actually prayed with people who said, I said, "What can I pray for you?" "I want a double portion." We love that. But the problem is, often we want that kind of reward without the journey. Don't miss the journey here, the significance of this journey. We want, many of us want, if you like, the double portion at Gilgal, right at the beginning. But don't miss the significant decisions that led to this place of blessing along the way. Notice they go from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan. And in each place, there are these prophets that come, the company of the prophets, those who listen to God, hear from God, and speak out the words of God. And they know, they've heard, they know what God is doing today, and they speak to Elisha, and they say, "Do you realize that the Lord is going to take Elijah to you today?" And this is what they're saying. "Do you realize, Elisha, this is the end of the road for you today? It all comes to an end today." You see, at this point in Elisha's life and his ministry, it's all been bound up with Elijah. He'd been following Elijah into the moor, if you like. Elijah is the one that is anointed with the Spirit of God. He's the carrier, if you like, of the presence of God, the power of God. And in following Elijah and sticking close to him, Elisha is actually sticking close to the place of God's presence, where God is at work, where he's seeing the outworking of the manifest presence of God and his power amongst the people. And what these prophets are saying is, Elisha, you've got to realize this is coming to an end. You might as well just stop here. You might as well just settle here. And notice also Elijah's suggestion to Elisha again and again, where he says, "Just stay, settle here." And there's this recurring theme. "Why don't you settle, Elisha?" "No way, not on your Nelly. I will not sell. I will not sell." That's where Elisha's. "I will not sell. I wasn't born to settle." And here's the thing in that. When you look at it in the context of this passage, do you know what? You're free to sell. God isn't, even through Elijah, he's not forcing you to go on. Sell. It's okay. Maybe you've given years to serving and to sacrificing and investing and building and risking and moving. Settle. Stay. But even with that, God always seems to be on the lookout for those who carry this FOMO, this fear of missing out, this refusal to settle for less than the more, the immeasurably more, even if they don't even know exactly what that is and where that's going to take them. And here's the thing with Elisha. He made a choice a long time ago, back in 1 Kings chapter 19, as Elijah came to him that first time, and he invited him to follow him. This man who was anointed with God, and he invited him to come with him. And this is what Elisha did. He chopped up his plow, and he burnt his oxen, and he left everything behind because settling wasn't an option. It's like those guys that went to South America, isn't it, and burnt the boats. You know, because we're not going back. And that was Elisha. That was the decision that he made way back. I'm not settling. I'm going. And he wasn't the only prophet. He wasn't the only prophet who had the opportunity to keep going forward. And all the others at each point chose to stay. And that was okay. God doesn't force any of us forwards, onwards. We have the option to settle. And there are times, I don't know about you, there are times when I feel like I just want to settle. And you just get tired. Do you know, in terms of your walk, you just get a bit tired. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever, you just get a bit tired of it all. And you just feel like I'd like just to settle down. I don't want to get back in that coracle. Imagine those guys. Time to move on, guys. I don't want to get in the coracle, especially with those three. I just want to settle. I just want to settle now. But Elisha knows the choice was made a long time ago. And he stands out, and he doesn't really fit in with the crowd here. And here's the strange thing about this text. Why would God, through Elijah, ask Elisha to stay at each stage of the journey if he knows there is so much more in store, that there's this double portion waiting for him? Why would, so Elijah speaking as a spokesperson for God here, why would God do that when he knows? I think what God wants to build into us requires for us to have the opportunity to settle for less, but then to refuse to accept it. And he wants to hear our no. That's not an option for me. I'm moving forward. See, 50 prophets on the side at a distance, looking from a distance at the side of the Jordan. They're there, and they may have been left wondering, hang on, as they see Elisha coming back, and he's striking. He has the same divine anointing power that Elijah had, and they see the Jordan opening from now Elisha doing that, and they could have been saying, why him? What did he have that we didn't have? How did Elisha get that? And sometimes we could ask the same question. How did they get to experience that? And I think Elisha might have said something like this. Well, here's what I know. When you stayed at Gilgal, I kept going. And when you stayed at Bethel, I kept going. And when you stayed at Jericho, I kept going. And when we came to Jordan and you stood at a distance, I kept going. And I was in the place where God was at work when you stood at a distance. And in the gospel, Jesus calls us into a future that is far greater than we could ever imagine. Do you know, one of the ways that we know we can discern if the voice that we hear is the voice of Jesus is he always invites us into more. You could settle and you're still loved. That's an option. You're still loved. Or you can become part of something that God wants to do in you and through you and with others that is more than you ever could have imagined, bigger than you ever could have imagined. And God wants to prepare you for what he's prepared for you. This week I think about 18 months behind most of you, I read Pete Gregg's book. So a while back, a bunch of these guys were saying, "Pete Greg, read the book." So I read it this week, the second, Dirty Glory. That's the third, is it? Okay. Yeah, I skipped the first two. Fascinating. And at one point, he speaks of the moving from the UK to the Midwest in the States to set up this 24/7 prayer office, American office, and how it had been for them as a family, a place where they were able to experience a vital season of rest. They'd been through loads and loads of stuff. They'd been pioneering, they'd been hard working, been draining, lots of health issues, and so on. And they lived in this place that used to carry the nickname Blue Camp 20, and it'd been a temporary settlement on the edge of the wilderness for the early pioneers who were making their way to Santa Fe in New Mexico. It was a journey from there, from this settlement to Santa Fe, 700 miles through arid plains and deserts and mountains and treacherous Red Indians and so on. But Greg says that that there was this point when some of those pioneers reached Blue Camp 20, just tents, and they decided to stop pioneering. They decided just to settle there. That to settle there would be a better prospect than 700 miles of dodging rattlesnakes and Red Indians. And the campsite became a settlement, and the settlement became a town, and they renamed it Little Santa Fe. A miniature version of the original destination. And Greg says, this place became a living parable for me, a picture of my own life. He said, for 5 years, we'd been motivated and mobilized by this great vision of seeing God's kingdom come through these prayer and mission boiler houses all around Europe and around the world and into the States and so on. And we'd reached this point, he said, where many of our friends that we'd pioneered with had begun to slow down and got a bit older and got sensible and started settling for a smaller version of the vision that they'd once had together. And he said, I felt the same temptation to settle down for the easier life. And he said, initially we were coming here just for a short period of time to rest and replenish before striking out to the next leg of this arduous journey and to return to Europe, one of the greatest mission fields on earth. And he says, they became attracted by the allure of an easier alternative. In the Midwest and the Southern States, he said, I could have been a pastor there of a big church with a salary that you could live on. Contrast to where they come from. And have the reputation in those Southern States where people respect you for being a pastor. I could have done that. And there was so much that we were enjoying as a family, and he said, it wasn't wrong. And the temptation was, shall we just settle here? God had given them a clear call way back. And they weren't at the end of the journey. There was another 700 miles to go. But the temptation was just to sell. And he said, we could have surfed the stories of the past 5 years into the next 50 years without taking any more risks. Enough stories. Enough great stories to tell people. Great sermon illustrations. When we were pioneering back in the UK. And this is where he says, pioneering once was great, especially when you're too young to know what it'll cost you. Pioneering a second time is hard. And it's almost like God says, you're free to settle. Pete, Greg, why don't you just settle here? Elijah to Elijah, just settle here. Gateway, just settle. Or you can say, sounds good. But while God lives and while we live, we will not settle. walk into the next step, into the next stage of this immeasurably more than we could ever begin to ask or imagine that he has, his intention for us as the church, as this outpost of the kingdom of God on this housing estate here in Caerphilly. Cell and Coracle. Interesting. That's what epitomizes this 24/7 prayer movement. Cell and Coracle. Prayer, encounter God, presence of God, mission. And Jesus invites us into them all. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that if there are any of us here this evening who feel that sense of weariness on the journey, that you would renew our vision of the glory of you, King Jesus. All that you are for us, all that you are to us, all that you are with us, that you would renew our vision of the glory of the prize, that you would renew our vision of the glory of your kingdom, this everlasting kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would sensitize, tenderize our hearts afresh again this evening, that just one glimpse, as even as we read the pages of Scripture, or as we sing songs of praise and worship to you, just one word touches the sensitivities of our heart and causes this overspill of praise, not merely with our lips, with our words, but with our lives. That we are gladly all in, knowing that following you, where you are taking us, where you lead us, is the safest place to be, the best place to be, the place where there is double portion blessing. And so, Lord, we ask that you would take us on that journey. Lord, I pray for this church, that you would take this church into this next stage, into the next 700 miles, whatever it is, that there would be the reality of the immeasurably more than anything we could have ever asked or imagined, as we begin to see the glory of the blessing of the gospel in this place. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thanks, Gareth. Thank you for bringing God's word to us. I love Elisha.